So why don't we pray, and let's talk about Amos, all right? God, just ask you to be in this time. Holy Spirit, please come and do whatever it is you want to do. Say whatever it is that you want to say. God, the most important thing in all of this is that we hear from you. It might be through something that the worship band, there might be a lyric. It might be something that somebody caught from one of them, or it might be something from this, or something that we share with one another. God, just do whatever you want to do, please. Amen. You know, I kind of had mixed feelings about Amos, and I shared this a little bit last week. This series of doing Hosea and Amos together is something that we have been talking about doing for a year and a half. I don't know if it's been 2 years or not. It's been a while. I've been really excited about doing it and thinking this is something that God is wanting us to walk through. We've been trying to find the right, you know, place, the right time, everything for it. And when we were talking about doing it, I said I really wanted to do the section on Amos. But I don't like the book. It's not something that I enjoy reading. When I read Amos, it doesn't just make me feel some of the things that I like to feel. It's a very serious book that's in a very serious section. It's a part of the Minor Prophets. It's the third Minor Prophet. And the Minor Prophets are a section where God is saying, look, that is enough. You know, it feels like that what he's saying is the kibosh is coming. Get ready, because it is coming. And it goes, you know, it goes from a, there's a time range that it covers, but, you know, it deals with a lot of different things within it. But that is the one thing that kind of pulls it together is this is not good and it's coming. So, you know, I'm not super excited about that. But one of the things that I've done, one of the things I like most about teaching is you get the chance to just immerse yourself in things for, you know, a few weeks, a couple of months, something like that. And it's really, really been fantastic just being able to immerse myself, there we go, in Amos. And what I've noticed is as you get accustomed to the language, because a lot of the ancient Hebrew prophetic language is difficult to kind of navigate through. It's difficult to translate in some cases because we're trying to get at what were they saying? Are they speaking allegorically? Is this something that's referring to something else? Or are they speaking very directly? And all of this stuff is going on. But as you get used to what is being said, I don't know, I found out that I could start to hear what I think God is trying to say. I had to get used to the language before I could hear the message of it. And so that's been one of the great things about going through any of this, has been to really just to immerse myself in it. And what I want to do is show you something that I came across that I think is just really important. You know, one of the things that I hear a lot, and one of the things that we deal with a lot is what is the balance between God's sovereignty and our freedom? You know, basically, if you know, to put it in a more direct way, who's in control of this place? How much control does God really have versus how much control do we have? You know, how much are, you know, when do things go exactly the way God wants versus when do they not? This kind of thing goes back and forth and back and forth. Well, in Amos, there's a really cool picture of that. I want you to read it. It'll be on the slide. It's from Amos 5. You can look at it in your program too. Now this is what the Lord says to the family of Israel. Come back to me and live. Don't go to worship the idols in Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba. For the people of Gilgal will be dragged off into exile, and the people of Bethel will come to nothing. Come back to the Lord and live. If you don't, he will roar through Israel like a fire, devouring you completely. Your gods of Bethel certainly won't be able to quench the flames. You wicked people, you twist justice, making it a bitter pill for the poor and the oppressed. Righteousness and fair play are meaningless fictions to you. It's the Lord who created the stars, the Pleiades and Orion. It is he who turns darkness into morning and day into night. It is he who draws up water from the oceans and pours it down as rain on the land. The Lord is his name. You know, God is saying, listen, remember we talked about this last week. We dealt with, you saw my, those that were here were treated to another map that I drew on the whiteboard. And And, you know, we saw how all of the different groups around Israel, and Israel itself had even separated out. It couldn't even get along well enough to stay as one nation. It had separated into Israel in the north. That 2/3 of it was Israel, and the bottom third was Judah. And he's saying, you've gotten it all wrong. You have turned something that is supposed to be about the true God, and you've started to filter in all this stuff with other gods. You've started to worship these false gods that claim to have created the Pleiades and Orion, the other stars in the system. You worship other gods that control how much rain falls or how much sun shines. You control gods that claim to control how the days go. All of this. You know, one of his things that he said to the people of Judah is, you have fallen for the same lies your ancestors did. God was saying, I chose you. And then I gave you a land. And I said, what I want you to be is I want you to be the ones that show people what is real. And you've become almost exclusively about what is false. He said, you've gotten it completely wrong. And then he goes on, as if that wasn't fun enough. With blinding speed and power, he destroys the strong, crushing all their defenses. How you hate honest judges. How you despise people who tell the truth. You trample the poor and steal what little they have through taxes and unfair rent. Listen to this. He says, therefore, you will never live in the beautiful stone houses you're building. And you'll never drink from the wine from the lush vineyards you're planting. For I know the vast number of your sins and rebellions. You oppress good people by taking bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. So those who are wise will keep quiet, for it is an evil time. Do what is good and run from evil that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will truly be your helper, just as you have claimed he is. Hate evil and love what is good. Remodel your courts into true halls of justice. Perhaps even yet the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on his people who remain. I mean, these are very serious things. God takes his holiness very seriously. And the Israelites, quite simply, have not. So God is saying, enough. But what you see in this picture is God is saying, listen, I am setting the boundaries. I am setting kind of the area that you can move around in. These are the things that you just can't do. And you've run up on these boundaries so long, you've taken your free will and have just used it. Instead of to turn to me and show people what it's like to follow a real God, you've become like everyone else. You've used that your freedom so much to run against those boundaries that now you'll see what happens when you do. He goes on. He says, I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice your choice peace offerings. Away with your hymns of praise. They are only noise in my ears. I won't listen to your music. No matter how lovely it is. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, a river of righteous living that will never run dry. That last verse in the message, it says, you know what I want? I want justice, oceans of it. I want fairness, rivers of it. That's what I want. He's saying, listen, you've stopped caring about the things that I care about. You are my people. I am your God. We must get together on this. It's gone on far enough. Excuse me. But one of the things that you see, even in it, even embedded in some very harsh words, is that there's hope. He says, even for you, there might still be hope. And what he starts to do is he starts to distinguish between two things. And you heard it if you were listening real carefully to when Joe read it. And you'll see it again in a minute here. He starts to distinguish between a few things. Israel was originally, remember, it was just a family. He picked a guy, Abram. And he said, look, I want you to leave where your family is, take your stuff, excuse me, and I want you to go. I'm going to tell you when to stop. Just go. And then when you're there, I'll say, you're there. And Abram did. And he says, I'm going to help you. It was the land that he promised. It was the promised land. And so he had given them this, this entire area. And then what he had done is it had started from this family. And the family, excuse me for a minute. Let's just not subject you to this. There we go. It became this, it started out as this family and it spread to these other families and it was within that. And then Israel was the one that pushed to make it an official sovereign country. We want a king. We want the trappings of the other people around us. We want to look like they do. We want it to be like it was for them. That was never God's intention. In fact, God said, this is a bad idea. They wanted it. He said, okay, I'm telling you what's going to happen. Still want it? We do. Here you go. And we had kings that were good, kings that were bad. Anyway, it became a nation, a political entity. Well, that political entity, I know this is going to be shocking, started to fight amongst itself. I know we're thinking, how is that with the calm political entities that we enjoy here in the United States? Well, you know, they do. In other places, they fight. And so it eventually, it's separated into the northern kingdom, into the southern kingdom. After a while in this, God, it's like he just stops even referencing it as this political entity. He says, you are the people of Isaac. You are the people of Jacob. You are the people of Israel. I don't care what you've called yourself. It's like, you know, with kids, our oldest, Noah, at different times, he's wanted us to call him different things, different names. At times, we've been tempted to call them different things. But these are separate teachings, and we don't need to go into that. But, you know, he's wanted, and we've, you know, been fine with that. It's hard to kind of imagine calling him by his middle name. Or, you know, I remember being a kid. I used to think Eric was the coolest name, and I wanted to be called Eric. And I think my parents even went with it for a while. But I knew for a fact that when things were really, I was about to have a very serious interaction with my mom. Let's just call it that. I was James. She went back to who I was. I am James. If I was James Edward, don't even go in because you're in so much trouble you can't make it worse by running. Try to, you know, seek your freedom if you can. But it's almost like God is saying that. Okay, you've called yourself this. This is what you are. You are my family. This is enough. He's getting very, very serious with them. And so you notice in this next scripture, he begins to differentiate between the two. He says, I, the sovereign Lord, am watching the sinful nation of Israel, and I will uproot it and scatter its people across the earth. But listen to this. Yet I've promised that I will never completely destroy the family of Israel, says the Lord. For I've commanded that Israel be persecuted by other nations as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not one true kernel will be lost. But all the sinners will die by the sword. All those who say nothing bad will happen to us. Remember, some of the things that have been going on, and we talked about this last week, some of the things that the other nations were doing, even some of the things that Israel and Judah were doing that God didn't want them to do, had been occurring for over 100 years. In two cases, almost 200 years. For 200 years, God had been saying, this needs to change. People are saying nothing's going to happen. What's he going to do? God's just bluster. God says, okay, I'm patient, but there comes a point where you say that now, it's going to change for you. I don't think this is the stuff that God wants to do. But out of everyone on the planet, everyone that had turned away from God, he chose a guy, Abram, and a family that followed him. And that family was going to be the hope for the world, the hope for us. And that family, over time, wasn't any kind of hope that would be good for us. And God had to do something. So he gives them an offer that he doesn't give anybody else. You know, he talked about Damascus in Amos. He talked about Moab, and he talked about Tyre and Aram and Ammon and Edom. He talked about Gaza, all those people around Israel and Judah. But he gives Israel and Judah something he doesn't give any of the others. He says, but I'm still going to give you a chance. I'm still going to give you a chance to turn this around. Now, some people feel like that's unfair. Why didn't he give the people that are surrounding Israel, why not them too? And I'll tell you why. In order to understand how God operates in the minor prophets, you've got to understand something about him. See, God decided. I mean, being God, he can do whatever he wants. He could say, this is how I'm going to be. You know, what are you going to do? And he could have done that. In fact, if you look at the gods that humanity tends to invent, they become kind of like us, self-seeking. They kind of just want to do things that will make it easier for them. This is kind of the stuff that they do. God is different than that. He said, I am going to be in charge, but I am going to make you a promise. I'm going to be ruled by a covenant. I'm going to operate within this covenant, and you're going to operate within it as well. Listen to what he says. In Genesis 17, this is the first time he made this covenant. This was hundreds of years, over 1,000 years before anything that we're dealing with here in Amos. But God made a promise to this guy, Abram, before he was even Abraham. God changed his name later. And before any of that happened, he made him a promise. And he said this. This is a later version of the promise. I will continue this everlasting covenant between us, generation after generation. It will continue between me and your offspring forever. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. God said, I am making a promise to you, Abraham, and all of your descendants after you. You're my people. I'm your God. He told him later, anyone that comes after you and treats you unfairly, they're going to answer to me. And that's what he's doing in this entire region. He warned all of those people. I believe God loved all of those people, and those people rejected it. We have examples in Jonah. We have an example where God wanted Jonah to warn the Ninevites, who were very cruel people. They got that God was really being honest, and they repented, and that's exactly what God wanted them to do. This is what God would have wanted any of those people to do, but they wouldn't. He says, okay, I made a promise to my people. I'm going to keep it. But the promise just wasn't from God's side. There were some expectations on us. Two verses later, it says, your part in the agreement, God told Abraham, is to obey the terms of the covenant. You and all your descendants will have this continual responsibility. And God goes over this again and again. He says, listen, the reality is this. I am going to be with you. You agree to be with me. And together we are going to show the world what a true relationship with a true God is like. But you have to choose it. That covenant extends to us. Some people say, well, yeah, I can see that. Okay, the Jews need to do that because, you know, Abraham was Jewish, the line to the Jews. And the New Testament makes it very clear that those of us that have accepted Christ, it's us that he's talking about here. In Romans 9, 8, it says, this means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. It is the children of the promise who are considered Abraham's children. It means those that have accepted Jesus as our Messiah. We're the ones God was talking about to Abraham thousands of years ago. He would say to us, you're still my people. I am still your God. If you've chosen to follow, then follow. You see, God decided to give us a covenant. He decided to make a promise. And he says, I'm going to stick within that. And because of that promise, he gives them another chance. And he says, yes, it's going to be tough. You're not going to live in the houses that you've built. You're not going to drink wine from the vineyards you've planted. All the stuff, all the trappings of great life that you've gotten because you have handled yourself very poorly, Israel, you're not getting those. He says, I'm going to sift you with a sieve. As grain is sifted, you know, and grain, if it's going through a sieve, it doesn't just kind of drop straight. You know, it gets bounced around and it's moved and everything like that. And only the grain comes through. God is saying, listen, you're going to get bounced around. He's telling the people of Israel, you're leaving the land. And that happened. People are going to take you over. And that happened. But he said, if you genuinely will be following me, if you genuinely understand it is important that you and I have this relationship and you're working within that relationship, I'm going to be with you through the whole thing. And then it closes out. This is the end of Amos. And some people say this has already happened, and other people say it's referring to something that's still going to come. But he talks about it in the end. In that day, I'll restore the fallen kingdom of David. It's now like a house in ruins, but I will rebuild its walls and restore its former glory. And Israel will possess what is left of Edom, and all the nations I have called to be mine. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do these things. The time will come, says the Lord, when the grain and the grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested, when the terraced vineyards on the hills of Israel will drip with sweet wine. I'll bring my exiled people of Israel back from distant lands, and they will rebuild their ruined cities and live in them again. They will plant vineyards and gardens. They will eat their crops and drink their wine. I will firmly plant them in the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Then they will never be uprooted again. You see, even in Amos, that is one of the most direct, most difficult of the minor prophets to read, there is hope all through it. Even in one where God is saying, listen, this is it. And as we read it, especially if we read it once or twice, it feels like, God, you were just doing something that just feels like you just woke up angry. And so, boom, now you're, you know, dropping down on top of us, or all this stuff has happened. We can see that he is actually operating according to the promise he made thousands of years before. God said, look, even if everyone else, in Romans 3, it says, even if everyone else in the world is a liar, I will be true. Even if everyone else doesn't hold up their end of the bargain, and we know we don't, God said, I will. I chose a guy. He had a family. That family spread. That family now extends to those of us that are followers of Jesus. And he said, I have adopted you. You are mine. Live like you are. But I'm not going to leave you. Now, next week, what we're going to do is this. This is last week in the Amos series. There is a scripture there's a line in Amos 3 that's really uncomfortable. It says, what difficulty has ever come on a city? What calamity has ever come on a city that God did not bring? And in the context, it's seeming to say that God is behind the difficulties that people have. In fact, within the context of Amos, one of the things that they talk about at the very beginning is, it says this is 2 years before the earthquake. There was an earthquake that just tore through that part of the world 2 years after these things were written down. Other countries record it. This thing really did happen. And a lot of people feel like, and it seems like from the writing, that God caused it. Now, we know it wasn't that long ago that Haiti suffered a terrible earthquake. And we know, because it wasn't that long ago, that Pat Robertson and other commentators said they know why it happened. In the case of Haiti, because they had made a deal with the devil. And we know, because we've had people come to our area that have told us, that it is our sin that is causing us to seemingly come after us again and again and again. We know that makes some people very angry, and we know it makes other people cheer. There's another church that I found out that is on September the 11th this year that is having a Quran burning party. And they're inviting a lot of other people to burn the Quran in public. There are other groups. They are also starting to protest other things. And so this idea of these churches protesting what they're against like that is seeming to happen all over the place. This conversation is elevating all the time. The question shouldn't be first, how does that make me feel? The question should be first, are they right about God or not? And next week, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about how all that stuff works out with us today. If God says something like that, that there is no calamity that befalls a city except that I have caused, does that mean that everything difficult that has happened is because he did it? Or does it mean something else? Is there something that those people are missing that I think is really key? So if that's of interest to you, I encourage you to come back for the last week. If that's an issue with people, I feel like these issues with God and kind of those tricky issues of faith are becoming more and more prevalent with people. They're trying to figure these things out. If you know people that are trying to figure that out, then come back, invite them with you, and let's talk that through. I don't think Westboro Baptist Church is right, but not just because we don't like what they say. I think they're missing something critical, and I believe that we have the ability to speak into that. So come back next week if you're interested in that, and let's keep going with that conversation. Let's pray. God, I just pray that as we are looking at Amos, God, that we would see that some of the stuff you've written is tough. It's hard. I mean, we know, God, every single culture on the planet is going to have a hard time with something that you've written because there is not a perfect culture on the planet. So something is going to rub them the wrong way. God, a lot of what is written in the Minor Prophets rubs us the wrong way. But God, I pray that we would say, God, it's worth it to figure out what you're trying to say, that we would read these Minor Prophets especially enough so that we can get past how we feel about what you're saying, to get to the point of understanding what it is that you're saying. God, that we could ask ourselves a question, are we like them? If you send a minor prophet now, we understand that the scripture's closed, we understand you're not going to be adding anything else to it, but if you were to have one now, would you look around our area? Would you look at this church? And would you say the same thing, or would you not? If you came to our family, would you say the same thing or would you not? God, help us to be people that realize that you are honoring your covenant. You're just asking us to do the same thing. We get the benefits of it. One of those benefits is we get to see, God, as we follow you, life is better than we ever thought it could be. It's not easier, but it's better. God, help us to live that out. We love you, Jesus. We do. Amen.